And please turn in your Bibles with me to the book of Exodus, chapter 20. Tonight we continue our study of the Ten Commandments by looking specifically at the fifth commandment, which is recorded in verse 12. Let's back up to verse 1, however, and begin the reading with verse 1 so that we hear once again the preface to the law and then the first four commandments. And I want to do this especially because we're going to look at the relationship between the fourth commandment and the fifth commandment tonight. So it would be good to go ahead and read that again. Before we hear God's word, let's join our hearts together and lift them up once again to Him in prayer. Please pray with me. We thank You, O Lord our God, for the many benefits which You have lavished on us in Jesus Christ, forgiving us of all our iniquities, healing us of all our diseases, redeeming our life from destruction, crowning us with loving kindness and steadfast mercies, satisfying our mouth with good things so that our youth is renewed like the eagles. We thank You, Holy Father, for the revelation of the gospel of Jesus Christ and for saving us by the power of Your gospel. We pray this evening as we look once again at the law in Exodus 20 that You would write these laws on our hearts, show us how Christ has fulfilled them, and how Christ by His Spirit is causing us to live in accordance with them. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Exodus chapter 20 and beginning in verse 1. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. This is the word of God. Now, the fifth commandment here in verse 12 is the beginning of the second part of the Ten Commandments. Commandments 1 through 4 form a unit, sometimes called the first table of the law, and Commandments 5 through 10 form a unit, sometimes called the second table of the law. So the Ten Commandments can be grouped into those two categories. It's also commonly noted that Jesus' two-point summary of the law corresponds to these two categories. Jesus, as you remember, said that the first and greatest commandment is to love the Lord with all your heart, and the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus went on to say that the entire law can be summarized by these two commandments. And often this two-point summary of the law is applied to the two parts of the Ten Commandments. And so the first four commandments teach us to love God, and the last six commandments teach us to love our neighbor as ourselves. If we love God, we're not going to take His name in vain, we're not going to have other gods before Him, etc. And if we love our neighbor, we're not going to murder him or steal from him or bear false witness against him and so on. Now, I do think it's possible and appropriate to divide the Ten Commandments into these two groups and to summarize them as love for God, the first group, and love for neighbor, the second group. But I also think we need to be careful not to separate what God has joined together. The Ten Commandments, you see, form a unit, a single, undivided, indivisible unit. And we should not divide them in such a way that makes one group appear to have a different nature and purpose than the other group. Both sets of commandments have the same nature and purpose, and they form a single, undivided, and indivisible unit. So it would be wrong for us to think that one group is only about our relationship to God, and the other group is only about our relationship to our neighbor. To the contrary, if I dishonor my father and mother, if I steal from my neighbor, or bear false witness against him, then I'm not only failing to love my neighbor, I'm also failing to love God. And if I worship other gods and fail to keep the Sabbath day holy, then I'm not only failing to love God, I'm also failing to love my neighbor as myself. Now, the point is that every sin against your neighbor is also a sin against God, and every sin against God is also a sin against your neighbor. We simply cannot separate love for God and love for neighbor. An absence of one necessarily entails an absence of the other. A lack of one necessarily entails a lack of the other. So if we divide the commandments into two groups, which I think it's appropriate to do, we also need to be careful not to treat those groups as if they are independent, unrelated, and self-contained. Now, another way some Christians separate the Ten Commandments wrongfully is by thinking that the first four commandments are religious, but the last six commandments are not. They're secular, or at least they can be secularized. The first four commandments, they say, are about the worship of God and are therefore intrinsically religious commandments, but the last six are not necessarily religious, so they can be taken in a secular way. For example, I'll show you how this is very often done. Many Christians in the United States are in favor of religious liberty as a constitutional right. The Constitution of the United States of America secures religious liberty. And they think American citizens ought to be free to worship any god they choose, or to choose not to worship any god at all, to choose no religion at all. Now that, of course, as you very well know, and which I pointed out in no uncertain terms, contradicts the first commandment, which demands absolute, exclusive loyalty to Jehovah, Yahweh, the only true and living God. Religious liberty cannot exist if the state were to enforce the first commandment, or the second commandment, or the third commandment, or the fourth commandment for that matter. And so some Christians say that the state should only enforce the last six commandments because those commandments are not intrinsically religious and do not impose religious ideas or practices. You see, they think that the last six commandments can be taken in a secular sense, but that's wrong. That's an error. All of the Ten Commandments, without exception, are intrinsically religious. They all have to do with our relationship to God, and they are all inseparable from the worship of God. And we need to be careful not to secularize them or to empty them of their religious nature and purpose. Now, that's the first thing I have to say about this so-called second table of the law, Commandments 5 through 10. I want to focus our attention now more specifically on the fifth commandment, which is recorded in verse 12. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Now, you'll notice in the first place that the fifth commandment is stated positively. It does not begin with a negative, although it could have easily been expressed negatively. You shall not dishonor your father and mother. It could easily have been written that way, but it is not. It's stated positively rather than negatively. Of all the Ten Commandments, only two of them are stated positively. The fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, and the fifth commandment, honor your father and mother. The other eight commandments begin with a negative. They all begin the same way. You shall not. You shall not do this or do that. And so the fourth and fifth commandments are similar in form, but there's an even deeper connection between commandments 4 and 5. There's something else that the fourth and fifth commandments have in common and which distinguishes them from the other eight. Both of them are addressed to particular members of the household. Particular members of the household. The fifth commandment is addressed to children. Honor your father and mother. And the fourth commandment is addressed to parents. Now, you might not have noticed that before, but it is addressed to parents. Look again at the fourth commandment in verse 10. On the Sabbath day, you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, etc. You see, it is addressed to parents, or perhaps more specifically to fathers as heads of households. The parents or fathers are addressed by the pronoun you, you. And everyone else in the family is spoken of in the third person. And so it's addressed specifically to parents, or at least to fathers as heads of households. You shall not do any work. You, or your son, or your daughter, or your male servant, or your female servant, etc. So the fourth commandment is addressed to specific members of the household, and so also is the fifth commandment. It, too, is addressed to a particular member of the household. It's addressed to children. Now, the point I want you to see is that the fourth and fifth commandments are directed to particular members of a family. The fourth commandment points out the responsibility of parents. The fifth, the responsibility of children. The responsibility of parents in the fourth, the responsibility of children in the fifth. The responsibility of the parents is to make sure that the entire household, the entire family, you, your son, your daughter, male servant, female servant, the entire household, the entire family observes the religious ordinances of worship, and particularly by keeping the Sabbath day holy, public worship on the Sabbath day, holy convocation on the Sabbath day. That's the responsibility of parents. The responsibility of children, fifth commandment, is to honor their father and mother. And the main point that I want you to see is that the fourth and fifth commandments belong together as two sides of the same coin. They are mutually formative, mutually regulative. They lay out, we can put it this way, they lay out the rules for the household, the rules for the family. They state the responsibilities of each member of the household. The responsibilities of the children, fifth commandment, those need to be interpreted in light of the responsibilities of the parents, fourth commandment. Now, I can put it this way, we can state it in another way. The parents are responsible for the religious training of the household, think fourth commandment. The children are responsible for receiving the religious training from their parents, think fifth commandment. Now, by training, I mean teaching, or perhaps discipleship is a better term, discipleship in the full biblical sense of the term. Teaching, training, instruction, training in righteousness. It is the responsibility of fathers and mothers to raise their children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, think fourth commandment, and it is the responsibility of children to receive this discipline and instruction from their parents, think fifth commandment. That's really what we have in view in these two commandments. And so the fourth and fifth commandments are like two sides of the same coin. The coin states the rules for the household, the rules for the family, the duties of parents on the one side and the duties of children on the other side, but they are two sides of the same coin, they belong together, and they are mutually formative and regulative. Now, if you will turn in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians chapter 6, go ahead and turn over there, keep your place there, because we're going to look at Ephesians 6 and then chapter 5 and 6 again in just a minute. I want you to listen how the Apostle Paul states both sides of this coin, two sides of the same coin, the rules for the household, the duties of parents on the one hand, duties of children on the other hand. He states both of them together. Now look at Ephesians 6 and verse 1. He starts here, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." And notice in verse 2, he quotes the fifth commandment, "Honor your father and mother." This is the first commandment with a promise. Namely, verse 3, "that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land." So that's the duty of children. One side of the coin, the other side is stated immediately after in verse 4. "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." So there's the duty of parents. The duty of children on the one hand, the duty of parents on the other hand. So notice that Paul moves from the responsibility of children to obey their parents to the responsibility of parents. Fathers in particular are mentioned, to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Two sides of the same coin. And notice also that Paul emphasizes the promise attached to the fifth commandment. When he cites the fifth commandment in verse 2, he emphasizes the promise, which he cites in verse 3, "that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land." That's the promise attached to the fifth commandment recorded in Exodus 20, verse 12, quote, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Now, the land, of course, is the land of promise that God was giving the Israelites as their covenant inheritance. The land of promise, the promised land, the land of Canaan. It belonged to the Israelites by inheritance because in the covenant God made with Abraham previously, God promised to give that land to Abraham and to his offspring. So the land mentioned in the fifth commandment, here's the point, catch this part, was a covenant blessing. The land mentioned in the fifth commandment was a covenant blessing. And long life in the land, that you may live long in the land, was also a covenant blessing given to those who fulfilled the covenant stipulations. And that's what the fifth commandment is. It's a stipulation or an obligation of the covenant. The Israelite children, being members of the covenant, had covenant responsibilities that they were obligated to keep. And if they kept those obligations, they would receive covenant blessings, namely long life in the promised land. Now, one thing I want you to notice here is that at Mount Sinai, the whole family, the entire household as a unit, was included in the covenant with God. Both parents and children were members of the covenant that God formed with Israel at Mount Sinai. That's sometimes called the Old Covenant. And since both were covenant members, both parents and children were obligated to fulfill covenant obligations. The covenantal obligations of the parents, fourth commandment, covenantal obligations of the children, fifth commandment. Two sides of the same coin. They're both stated there. And so the religious solidarity of the family unit, the family is a unit, the unity of the family, the religious unity, the religious solidarity of the family unit, the household, is the key to understanding the fourth and fifth commandments. The entire family, parents and children, have been brought into covenant with God. And since the Israelite children were included in the covenant, they were bound to keep these covenant stipulations. And what I really want you to see is that the children of believers in the New Testament have the same covenantal status as the children of the Israelites at Mount Sinai. The children of believers in the New Testament are instructed to obey their parents in the Lord with a direct reference to the fifth commandment, and particularly the covenant promise of long life in the fifth commandment. That's Ephesians 1 through 3. I'm sorry, Ephesians 6, verses 1 through 3. Now, the point here is that the children of believers in the New Testament have the same covenantal status as Israelite children in the Old Testament. What does that mean? It means this: they're members of the covenant. And that, of course, is why we baptize them. Baptism is a sign of covenant membership. It's the sign of covenant membership in the New Testament. And their baptism does something. It obligates them to covenant obedience. Baptism, their baptism, places on them the covenantal responsibility of obedience. When they are baptized into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they are obligated to obey all that Christ commands. Think of the way Christ put it in the Great Commission. Make disciples of every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded. So their baptism into the name of the triune God obligates them to obey all that Christ commands. It obligates them to covenant obedience. They are baptized into the covenant, which obligates them to covenant obedience. One command, of course, is honor your father and mother. Obey your parents and the Lord. So as members of the new covenant, children, you, as members of the new covenant, are obligated to keep that commandment. And the same covenant promise of long life is held out to you if you obey. Children, obey your parents and the Lord. So it's your responsibility, because you are members of this new covenant, because you are members of the Church of Christ. It's your responsibility. Now, this is one of the similarities between the Old and New Testaments. There are many differences, of course, between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, but there are also many similarities between Old and New Covenants. And the inclusion of the entire family in the covenant is one of the similarities. The whole family is brought into the membership of the church. The new covenant does not destroy the religious solidarity of the family. Now, that's what we see especially in Ephesians 5 and 6. If you're still there, we'll look at chapter 5. The Apostle Paul, you'll see here in Ephesians 5, applies the gospel of Jesus Christ to the entire family, to husbands, wives, parents, children. He applies the gospel of Christ to the entire family because the whole family has been brought into the church of Jesus Christ. Every member of the household has been baptized into the body of Christ, and the entire household as a family unit has been united to Jesus Christ. The husband is in Christ, the wife is in Christ, the children are in Christ because the whole family has been incorporated by baptism into the body of Christ. And their relationship to Jesus Christ changes. It transforms their relationship to one another. Now look at chapter 5. Paul says in verse 22, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands." So the wife's relationship to Christ transforms her relationship to her husband. That's as plain as day in those verses. Now, Paul continues, verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." So the husband's relationship to Christ transforms his relationship to his wife. And likewise, in the same way, the children's relationship to Jesus Christ changes their relationship to their parents. Now, that's what he goes on in chapter 6 to say. Verse 1, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land," or live long in the earth, as that could be translated. Notice the words "in the Lord." Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Obey them in the Lord. What do those three words mean? Well, they mean at least they mean these two things. First, that it's your Christian duty to obey your parents. It's something you render in the Lord. You render obedience. You obey in the Lord. It's your Christian duty to your parents to obey them. You obey your parents in the Lord because you are in the Lord. You obey them out of love for the Lord. And your obedience to your parents is accepted as service to the Lord. It is accepted as service to God. You serve God. You serve the Lord, among other ways, by obeying your parents. So that's the first thing this phrase, "in the Lord," means here. Secondly, it means this. To obey in the Lord means that the Lord is the one who enables you to obey them. The Lord gives you the ability to obey your parents. Christ makes you able and willing to obey your parents. And we're not always willing to obey our parents, are we? I remember I was a child. I remember in my youth, I was not always willing to obey my parents. We're not. We naturally are not. We naturally want to disobey them because we are sinners by nature. We are rebellious by nature. That's our sinful nature. But the Lord gives us the ability to obey our parents. That's what it means to obey them in the Lord. In the Lord, carrying out this obedience, doing this obedience, obeying them is something that you can only do in the Lord in virtue of your union to Him because you are united to Him. It is the Lord who enables you to obey your parents. So you rely on the Lord, you depend on the Lord, you pray to the Lord to make you willing and able to obey your parents. And you carry out that obedience in service to the Lord and by the Lord's empowerment, being empowered by the Lord. So your relationship to Christ, you see, changes your relationship to your parents. It changes your relationship to your parents, but it also changes your parents' relationship to you. Now, Paul says in Ephesians 6, verse 4, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." It changes the relationship of the parents to the children. Their relationship to Christ transforms their relationship to their children. "Don't provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Again, two sides of the same coin. Duties of parents, duties of children belong together. Children, it is your duty to obey your parents in the Lord. It's your Christian duty to do so because you are Christians, because you are members of the Church of Christ, because you are in the Lord. It's your duty to obey your parents in the Lord. Parents, it is your duty, it is your Christian duty, because you are in the Lord, to raise your children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. It's your responsibility to do that. And those two things always go together, two sides of the same coin. Now, all of this, both the Christian nurture of the parents, nurturing their children, and the Christian obedience of the children, receiving this discipline and instruction from their parents, all of this takes place in the Lord. It takes place in Jesus Christ, because the whole family as a unit, the whole household as a unit, has been incorporated into the body of Christ. As Christ is the head of the church, then we can go on and say that he too is the head of the family. Christ is the head of the household. Christ is the head of the family. And as the gospel of Jesus Christ permeates the church and establishes our relationships to one another within the church, so too the gospel of Jesus Christ should permeate our families and transform our relationships to one another. Husbands and wives, fathers, mothers, parents, children, the gospel of Christ must permeate our families and transform our relationships to one another. That's what a Christian household is, a Christian family is. Christ is the head of the family. He's the head of every Christian household, and Christ must be at the center of every relationship within that household, husbands and wives, parents and children. It is in the Lord that wives submit to their husbands. It is in the Lord that the husbands love their wives as Christ loved the church. It is in the Lord that parents raise their children in the instruction and discipline of the Lord. And it's in the Lord, children, that you obey your parents. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Now, that's a vital lesson that we learn, we must learn, and we need to, when we learn it when we understand the place of the family in the covenant. The whole family's been included in the covenant of grace. The whole family has been brought into the covenant of grace. And that's what the fourth and fifth commandments are about. Since every member of the family, since every member of the household is in the covenant, every member of the family has covenant responsibilities. For children, it's honor your father and mother. For parents, it's raise your children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And that means, children, obey them as you would obey the Lord. Honor your mother and father. Obey them as you would obey the Lord. Of course, unless they order you to do something that's contrary to the word of God, which your parents have no authority to do. They have no authority to order you to do something that is contrary to the law of God, anything that's immoral, unethical. But in everything else, obey your parents as you would obey the Lord. Do it out of service to the Lord. And do it in the Lord, in the strength of the Lord, the power of the Lord. Now, it not only means to obey your parents, honor your father and your mother, not only means to obey your parents, and I think probably most parents think that this is what it means, and probably most children think that that's what it means. It does mean that, but it means more than that. It means more than simply obeying them, submitting to them, when they tell you to do something and obeying what they tell you to do. It means more than that. It means to honor them, to respect them. Honor is more than simple obedience. Honor certainly includes obedience, especially when you're in the home, when you're under their authority, you submit to them, you obey them when they tell you to do something. But honor means more than simple obedience. It means respect. And you never stop respecting your parents no matter how old you get. It also means, and this is something we have to realize, those of us who are children who are older, all of us are children, of course, we wouldn't be here if we weren't children at one point, but those of us who are older, whose parents are getting older, to honor your mother and father means to care for your elderly parents whenever they are unable to care for themselves. It is your responsibility, it is your covenant responsibility, it is your Christian duty to care for your parents in their old age. It is your responsibility to do that. Christ rebuked the scribes and the Pharisees for failing to keep the fifth commandment by not honoring their mother and father. It was their covenantal responsibility to do that, to care for them. So we have to take that very seriously. This is not just about children in the household submitting to their parents and obeying their parents. It's more than that. You never outgrow the fifth commandment. You must always respect your mother and father, and you must always honor them, and you must care for them when they are too old to care for themselves. So when you grow up and become adults, You no longer submit your will to them in the sense of obeying them when you grow up and become adults, leave mother, father, cleave to your wife, etc. But you never stop respecting them. You never stop honoring them. It is your lifelong Christian duty to do so as long as your parents are alive, to honor them, honor mother and father.